How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And it says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through him, whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, having considered the three offices that the Lord Jesus Christ occupies in general, we turn this evening then to each one in turn, beginning, of course, with the office of prophet. And our passage in Hebrews chapter 1 brings a very important lesson that we have to take to heart, because that was the error of the Jewish nation, and indeed some in terms of the Jewish believers that were being persuaded by the Jews that somehow the Old Testament was all they needed. They didn't need to go any further. And therefore, they were going to fall into this trap of being led by God and God revealing his will to them and his plan of salvation, and falling short before the fulfillment came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stark contrast in Hebrews 1, the message really hinges on people understanding Hebrews 1. Because only that when we understand that, then we will listen to the arguments that are coming. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better king. And we have to fix our eyes on him. And the temptation and the difficulty is that danger has not passed. That danger still persists. Isn't it from the Old Testament, it seems, a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, not proceeding further with the New, that traps have come in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even in the New Testament, oh no, it has to be circumcision, it has to be the law, there's no other way. That's what they argued. And Paul has to argue in the New Testament, saying, no, that's not the case, that we've gone past that, we've come to the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That circumcision done without hands, which is wonderfully reflected in baptism. That new covenant is better than the old covenant. It's a fulfillment. And so therefore they already fell into this trap. They didn't want to go any further. They didn't want to go to Christ. In fact, they crucified the Lord of glory. No wonder this must have come as a shock to them. As the Hebrews lays out this stark contrast, this superior quality of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament was the Word of God. Yes, God revealed His will in the Old Testament. So there's no question about it being inspired. But the full revelation, revealing of God's will, came in the New Testament. It came in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like saying Old Testament sacrifices are enough. Of course, that argument is made in Hebrews. And how foolish that is. That you don't come to the Lamb of God, the Son of God. You stop there and you think that's enough? No, absolutely not. They were commanded by God. Hebrews says that. They were part of the law. They were to be done. But they weren't to be embraced in the sense that this was a final revelation of what God was going to do. No, they had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, it's surprising to me as I reflected on these things and I reflected on challenges that we've had in the churches down history, how many really arise out of this failure to see. I mean, why would we want to go back to the Old Testament, have the Old Testament temple structured again, built up again? For what reason? For what reason? When our Savior said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. It came to an end. God brought it to an end because the fulfillment was there. Or theonomy, for example, going back to the law of God. This is the way that we have to structure ourselves. These are the laws and all the penalties. We have to go back to that. Why? When in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is written in our hearts. When we see in the New Testament that God sends it, the Lord Jesus Christ pours out His Holy Spirit in our hearts, and He does a work in us and promises to bring it to completion. But no, they want to go back to the law. No, it's an error. It's an absolute error. And the same thing with issues that we're looking at now, for example, in terms of sovereignty. We go to the Old Testament and we say, this is it. We can improve on that. Christ has come and we can improve on something in the Old Testament? How nonsensical is that? Of course, in the New Testament, we have the full manifestation of God's wonderful purposes and plan. And so it's in the New Testament that we come to that final revelation of God. And we can't stop short. In any area, we can't stop short. Christ is the fulfillment. And so we have to understand this teaching that He is the prophet, the chief prophet, the primary prophet, of which all the others, including the angels, bow. I'm sure all the prophets in the Old Testament together would have said the same thing as John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. Don't listen to me. Listen to him. I'm just a voice preparing the way. I'm just an instrument in his hands. But he's the one that you ought to listen to. You know, people of God, Christianity is following the Lord Jesus Christ. not following some person or some prophet that we elevate above everything else because we like their teaching on a certain issue. No, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of that revelation. Even though it goes through phases in the new, through the Old Testament, we have to come to the new. The new is a clearer and fuller revelation of God's purposes and God's salvation. As I said, doesn't mean the Old Testament is inferior in the sense that it's not inspired. It absolutely is. But God's purpose in the Old Testament wasn't to give us the full picture. It was to lead us as we lead children along, line by line. Now we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is emphasized for us in our passage by looking at the messenger. Contrasting prophets or all of them put together, or angels that brought messages, and here the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just look at the difference between them. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, talk about finality, right? In these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. There's absolutely no competition, right? The Lord Jesus Christ wins hands down. He is superior than all of them. And they would bow before him. And therefore we ought to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, even the angels. And it states that. To which of the angels did he ever say, "Today I've begotten"? We might say, to which of the prophets did he say that? Remember in the Old Testament when Moses was set apart because people were challenging him, and God made that distinction that he speaks to others, yes, but to Moses he speaks face to face. Moses was on Mount Sinai. Moses met with God. But even that, is obliterated in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And therefore, his personhood should set him apart. There ought to be absolutely no hesitancy on our part. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. He is the heir of all things. He is their creator. He spoke. And it came into being. He is the exact representation of God's glory. There were many ways in the Old Testament that God's glory was represented in the cloud, the Shekinah glory. No one has seen God at any time, the scripture says. The only begotten Son has revealed him. In him we see the Father. And that's what he said to the disciple when he said, "I'm going to the Father." He said, "Well, yeah, we're kind of confused. If you just tell us who the Father is, then that'll be enough." And he says, "You don't know yet. He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's the fullness of Christ's revelation. In him, we see the exact representation of our Father in heaven. He has a rich inheritance. As I said, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's been ordained to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he sits at the right hand of his Father with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. He's the head of the church. Would anyone question that our allegiance ought to be to him? Our ear ought to be to what he has to say? All the others, in terms of prophets, ought to be pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, don't elevate me. Don't go around saying, "Oh yeah, we're the children of Abraham. Oh, how blessed we are. We're the children of Abraham." Is that the best you got? Is that the best they have? We've been given the right to be called the children of God. Is anyone going to beat that? No, Christ is the ultimate in terms of God revealing himself to us In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the way John, the Apostle John, begins his gospel. And everything that you see, invisible and invisible, has been brought into being by Him. By Him. Now He is the one that needs to be set forth, that He might be obeyed and loved and cared for. The birth narratives clearly set Christ apart from all others. As I said, if that's true, then how foolish it is for us to be followers of men. For us to be enamored by people or with their views and go after them or groups or sects or whatever it is. No, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of our salvation. He is the perfecter of our salvation and of our faith. Nobody else. No, we can't drift from Him. But how easy, as I said, it is when people drift off and they have their views and they have their leaders. And you think, how foolish they are. The Apostle Paul, when he's establishing churches, is so mindful of that. He says, I've pledged you, betrothed you to Christ. I betroth you to Christ, not to myself, but to Christ. That's where you belong. That's where you need to go. That's what you need to rejoice in. But this messenger isn't simply the Son of God, which, of course, is foolish to put simply next to that statement. He is the Son of God, but He is God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And that's what we have in Hebrews. The way that God refers to His Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's Him referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And look what he says to the angels. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Worship Him. That's the credit that he gets. That's the sign of that he stands apart from everyone else in this whole wide world. Angels are to worship Him. We're to worship no one other than God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, there ought to be no doubt in our minds, no temptation, as I said, to take our focus off Him. How foolish for us in the churches, for example, to have popes that we say are the mouthpiece of God. What is exactly the Pope going to say after the Lord Jesus Christ has come? After He has spoken, after Christ has spoken, and made known the full will of God, and is promulgated through the apostles and written down in terms of the New Testament, what is anyone going to say that we're going to elevate them to the point of being the mouthpiece of God? It's just sheer foolishness. And yet people do. They believe that. Not only that, but they raise other people to the level of saints. Taking away from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we pray to them, we venerate them, we really act like we're worshiping them, but they know that that's wrong, so they use different words. But why do we elevate anyone to the point that we pray to them? I mean, what an insult it is to our Savior, the very one that is presented in this way in Hebrews chapter 1. No, Christ is the only one that we're to give our allegiance to. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. And it's to Him that we listen. Every word, every thought that we have has to be brought into subjection to Christ. To Christ. There's not a sentence that we believe, it's not a truth that we believe, that we say, oh, that doesn't need to come under the scrutiny of Christ's word. No, everything has to. Because he is the word of God. And therefore we have to give our complete allegiance to him. Just as the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they said, oh, Lord, isn't it a good thing that we're here and seeing all of this? We should put booths to commemorate this event, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. I mean, how foolish for them to be even saying that. Obviously, they didn't understand the full message of the New Testament. Later on, they did. But at this point, they didn't. And God the Father has to speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Get your minds off Moses. He was my servant. He served me well. And Elijah, and he served me well. But you listen to him. Listen to him. Because in him, you get the full truth in all of its glory. People of God, never let anyone detract you. Never let anyone move your focus, move your trust, move your hope to anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, not only in terms of the messenger, but also the means. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, did not write any books. He didn't write the Gospels. He didn't write, in literally I'm saying himself, right? Obviously he did because they're his word, but it was through agents. It was through the apostles. And he inspired them. I don't mean motivated them. No, that's not what I mean. I mean he equipped them through the working of God's Holy Spirit so that what they bring, what they write down for us is the Word of God in its finality. And so we ought to be careful not to pitch the New Testament with the Old Testament. No, there's no contest. The New Testament is a fuller and more glorious representation of the gospel in its finality, as opposed to the shadows and types that we have in the Old Testament. Yes, they were useful, absolutely useful, and they're true. But in and of themselves, they cannot do what is provided for us in the New Testament. And so we have to take to heart the scriptures in terms of the New Testament, in terms of the apostles and what they wrote, and we have to equate what they wrote with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that says that he will send the Holy Spirit and he will lead you into all truth. Now, there's a general meaning of that, application of that, in the sense that God, by his Holy Spirit, leads us to faith and to believe in him and to trust his word. But in a narrow sense, the application is to the apostles, that the Holy Spirit led them and equipped them, just like the prophets in the Old Testament, to write God's word. And so when we have the New Testament and we read the words of the apostles, we are to take them as the words of Christ. The Old Testament is the words of Christ too, but I'm saying in the New Testament, it's the final version. It's the complete version. It's the full version. And therefore, we need to trust everything that the apostles wrote. We ought not to pitch one apostle with another. And somebody's for Paul, somebody's for Peter. No, that ought never to happen. Because it's not their words. This is not their interpretation. This is the Holy Spirit that led them to write the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Hebrews, when it talks about the gospel, it says, referring to the gospel, it speaks about which at first began to be spoken by our Lord. So that's where we got it from, him. But then it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles. as they wrote it down. And God also was involved in authentication of this wonderful truth by, when it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So it was this bedrock in terms of all that the apostles wrote, that this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the words of the head of the church. In fact, these form and complete in a very major and important way the foundation of the church, as Ephesians 2 talks about. The foundation of the church is what? It's the apostles and prophets, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so the basis of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our what we profess and what we believe is what God has taught us in the scriptures, in its finality. So whenever we look at any scriptures, we cannot not look to the New Testament. In other words, we can't understand fully the shadows and types of the New Testament until we see the full version in the New Testament. And so we speak about that in terms of preaching. We talk about redemptive historical preaching, which is exactly that. That you have to see that redemption came up progressively and was revealed progressively. And so if we don't see that, if we don't recognize that, then we're going to have the temptation of stopping before we get to the final version in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what was happening to the receivers of the book of Hebrews, and they're being encouraged not to stop. So we have to have full confidence in the scriptures. We can't allow the church to drift from that. We can't allow the church to concede to the world or even to other churches and diminish the authority of the Word of God, as though it can be changed or it has to be modified, it has to be updated, so that we come to make it say the opposite of what it used to say. And how is that? Because puny, sinful men like us have come up with some wisdom from somewhere that sets aside what the scriptures teach? How foolish can we get? No, we can't. We have to stand firmly on the scriptures. We are endangering ourselves, in fact, endangering our souls when we move away, when we compromise, when we modify the Word of God. Whoever it is, whether it's people that we know, whether it's our loved ones, whether it's people that we've respected, let them not lead us down that track. No, there are people that I've respected and read in terms of books, theological books, and then I hear them promoting things that are clearly wrong in terms of women in office and the arguments they use, and I'm saying, what happened to the wonderful way that you interpreted scripture over here in your books that you read? Why are you not doing it with the same scrutiny? And allowing yourself to pander to the views of the general church and society. So we have to be careful, because even well-known figures in the church have conceded, and we have to stand firm and not fix our eyes upon them and say, oh, well, they did, it must be okay. No, it's never okay. Never okay. That word is infallible. That word has no errors. That word reveals to us fully the Word of God. It doesn't need changing. It doesn't need addition. And just the thought of that should horrify us. I mean, can you imagine if somebody ran up from the Jewish nation as Moses brought the tablets down with the law of God and took a pen and said, no, I think we need to make this change on this one. I mean, it would have been absolutely laughable. That's how laughable it is then that we have the Bible and we entertain the idea that something has to be changed. No, the Scripture is the final word. The Scripture is the final word. Nothing is to be added to that. We don't need anything more because the Scriptures teach us that God has blessed us with all that we need for life and godliness. I mean, doesn't that cover everything? Life and godliness. That's what we've been blessed with through the Scriptures. So we have a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He has given us everything that we need. And the Scriptures make that very clear, of course, in the passages that we well know. All Scriptures God breathed and is profitable for all kinds of things. Correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't tell us that we need some more. No. He has given us all that we need. And so we need to trust that. And we need to use that as the touchstone of evaluating what we hear from other people. What we hear from theologians, what we hear from even churches. We have to bring them back to what the Word of God says. And we have to check, seriously check, to make sure that we are not drifting from the Word of God, that solid foundation. And how has that come about? It's not come about because the apostles were with the Lord Jesus Christ and they learned a lot from him and they matured in their faith. No, it didn't come about that because they didn't, did they? I mean, they were the ones that didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. They were the ones that wanted to defend him so that he wouldn't be crucified. They're the ones that were saying, which one of us is the greatest? No, it wasn't them. It was the illuminating Spirit of God that worked in them, just as he did in the Old Testament with the prophets. They didn't come up with those things themselves. I say that because so many use that argument that the biases of the apostle comes out. The biases and the discrimination that they had just in the general society, that comes out in the Scriptures. And now we have to root that out, get that out of there. And you think how absolutely foolish that is. We're calling into question the ability of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and illuminate people to bring the Word of God, to write down the Word of God. If God isn't able to do that, then what view of God do we have? Then he can communicate to us. Because it's communicated us to us through men in the Old and the New Testament. If there's a bias in there, as there is because we're all sinners, then we never get the Word of God. We get a polluted version of it, a biased version of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ never said that about the Old Testament. He didn't say, well, you know, they tried hard, but there's some mistakes. No. He said, they speak about me. It is written. It is written. That's the way he refers to the Old Testament. No, the Spirit of God led, guided, protected, so that what they wrote were the words of God. And therefore, we need to trust them with all of our heart. And finally, the importance of that is because of what the message is. It's the messages of salvation. That's what we endanger when we meddle with the Word of God. That's what is at stake if we don't understand all that we're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief prophet. That's why these people that are being written to have to take note. Because it's salvation that is at stake. You don't understand this. You remain in the Old Testament. You remain with your sacrifices and the law, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. The blood of lambs and goats could never take away the sins of this world. They were shadows, they were pictures. And if you just trust in them, no. However, if you trust in them with a view to the promise that God makes of bringing that to fulfillment, then you will be like Abraham. Then you will rejoice to see his day and see it and be glad. But it's not fixing on those things. It's not trusting those things. Abraham didn't trust the land. Oh, God's going to give me land. That's what I trust. Now I'm saved. No, he fixed his eyes on that heavenly city. That heavenly city, whose builder is God himself. And so we have to make sure that we don't endanger ourselves. And that's why Hebrews, I read into chapter 2, because that's the first application that it makes. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels provided steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what we miss. We don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to the full revelation that we have of salvation, which is what we have in the New Testament. The story is of Christ and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If we fail to come to that, if we fail to elevate that above everything else, this is what we endanger. We endanger our salvation. We endanger the gospel. We have no use to the world. No, it needs to be paid great attention. How shall we escape? Escape what? Judgment. Judgment. If we neglect so great a salvation. And look, the same argument is brought. Which at first began to be spoken by our Lord. Why would you ignore what the Lord is saying? And then was confirmed by those who heard him. Why would you ignore the apostles? And then it was confirmed by God himself with miracles and various healings and signs. Confirming that this was the Son of God. That's why John the Baptist said, well, I could have written a lot more. We could fill the world with books about the Lord Jesus Christ. But these things are written. To what end? That you might know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, is the Savior of the world. And believing in him, you might be saved. So it's not a theoretical thing that we're stressing. It gets to the very core of our needs. Of salvation. And therefore we need, as I said, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, fix our eyes on what he's done, what he's revealed to us in the New Testament, and it's all aspects of salvation. From the actual acts, for that to be written down for people to hear, and also for signs and wonders that God performed, so that we would be sure that this is the hand of God, not just of men, not people speaking, but God speaking. Hebrews is a serious warning that we must never wander from Christ. We too must take this to heart, for to abandon or add to Christ is to endanger our salvation. But to be with him, to fix our eyes upon him, is the only safe passage for us. And as individuals and as a church, we can't move from that. We must not move from that so that we can enjoy him and enjoy salvation and be true and faithful witnesses for him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave it to men to bring your word and wonderful purposes of redemption, but you prepared a body for your son that he could come and dwell in our midst, that he could reveal you to us and your wonderful love in the gospel, that we would see with our own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself as a ransom for many, and bearing in his own body on the tree the penalty for our sins, to set us free, to reconcile us with you. And our Father, now we pray that whenever we read your word, that we would always seek to see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed and his wonderful gospel. And so, our Father, we pray that you would fix our hearts and minds on him, that solid foundation that no one else can lay. And we just thank you that that has been laid for us. And no matter what comes, no matter what pressures there are in the world, that faith is secure because it's anchored to your word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers and bless us as we go forth into this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from blue hymnal number 443, hopefully it's the same tune.